Let's turn to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 15. We'll read the first 41 verses, and then turn our attention to verses 29 through 32. The previous context speaks of Jesus' arrest and his condemnation by the Sanhedrin during the course of the night. And now we pick that up, chapter 15, verse 1. And straightway in the morning, the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and scribes and the whole council, and bound Jesus and carried him away and delivered him to Pilate. And Pilate asked him, "Art thou the king of the Jews?" And the answering said unto them, "Thou sayest it." And the chief priests accused him of many things, but he answered nothing. And Pilate asked him again, saying, "Answerest thou nothing? Behold, how many things they witness against thee." But Jesus yet answered nothing, so that Pilate marveled. Now at that feast he released unto them one prisoner, whomsoever they desired. And there was one named Barabbas, which lay bound with them that had made insurrection with him, who had committed murder in the insurrection. And the multitude, crying aloud, began to desire him to do as he had ever done before, had ever done unto them. But Pilate answered them, saying, "Will ye that I release unto you the king of the Jews?" For he knew that the chief priests had delivered him for envy. But the chief priests moved the people that he should rather release Barabbas unto them. And Pilate answered and said unto them again, "What will thee then that I shall do unto him whom ye call the king of the Jews?" And they cried out again, "Crucify him." Then Pilate said unto them, "Why? What evil hath he done?" And they cried out the more exceedingly, "Crucify him." And so Pilate, willing to content the people, released Barabbas unto them, and delivered Jesus, whom he had scourged, after when he had scourged him, to be crucified. And the soldiers led him away into the hall called Praetorium, and they called together the whole band. And they clothed him with purple, and plaited a crown of thorns, and put it about his head, and began to salute him, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they smote him on the head with the reed, and did spit upon him, and bowing their knees, worshipped him. And when they had mocked him, they took off the purple from him, and put on his own clothes on him, and led him out to crucify him. And they compel one Simon, a Cyrenian, who passed by, coming out of the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to bear his cross. And they bring him unto the place Golgotha, which is being interpreted the place of a skull. And they gave him to drink wine mingled with myrrh, but he received it not. And when they had crucified him, they parted his garments, casting lots upon them, what every man should take. And it was the third hour, and they crucified him. And the superscription of his accusation was written over, "The King of the Jews." And with him they crucified two thieves, the one on his right hand and the other on his left. And the scripture was fulfilled which saith, "And he was numbered with the transgressors." Now here's our text. And they that passed by railed on him, wagging their heads and saying, "Ha! Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself and come down from the cross." Likewise also the chief priests, mocking, said unto themselves with the scribes, "He saved others, himself he cannot save. Let Christ the King of Israel descend now from the cross, that we may see and believe." And they that were crucified with him reviled him. Now that's the end of the text, but let's go on. And when the sixth hour was come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, "Elo, Elo, lama sabachthani," which is being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And some of them that stood by, when they heard it, said, "Behold, he calleth Elias, or Elijah. And one ran and filled a sponge full of vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink, saying, Let alone, let us see whether Elias will come and take him down. And Jesus cried with a loud voice and gave up the ghost. And the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. And when the centurion which stood over against him saw that he so cried out and gave up the ghost, he said, Truly, this man also was the Son of God. There were also women looking on afar off, among whom was Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James, the last son of Joseph and Salome, who also, when he was in Galilee, followed him, administered unto him, and many other women which came up with him unto Jerusalem. So far we read God's holy, inspired word. Now let's look at those several verses again we're going to focus on tonight, 29 through 32. And they that passed by railed on him, wagging their heads and saying, Ha! Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself and come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests, mocking, said among themselves, With the scribes he saved others, himself he cannot save. Let Christ the King of Israel descend now from the cross, that we may see and believe. And they that were crucified with him reviled him. Well, I'll start standing up, but it's not going to last the whole service. I can guarantee you that. See what's how far we can go. At 9 o'clock on the day of the Jewish Passover, it was Friday, Jesus was crucified outside the city of Jerusalem with two malefactors, one on each side. There had been many events that had led up to this. The previous night, Jesus had been arrested by the Garden of Gethsemane, by the temple guard, and brought away captive to the palace of Caiaphas the high priest. There in the dead of night, the Sanhedrin was assembled, as many as they could gather, and they held a trial. It was quite a trial. They had no charge against Jesus. The purpose of the trial is to find a charge. What kind of trial is this? And it was against the rules. No trial was to be conducted at night, but they did it anyway. And they went out into the streets, finding not the good citizens of the city, but the scum of society, to find charges to lay against Jesus, and they could not find two that agreed. Finally, towards dawn, they put Jesus under oath. Tell us, I adjure thee by the living God, are you the Christ, the Son of the living God? And when he acknowledged that he is, because he is, they said, What further need have we? He's guilty of blaspheming, making himself equal with God. And they condemned him to death, and they abused him. But at the crack of dawn, they bring Jesus to Pontius Pilate. You see, they don't want to be the ones who execute judgment against Jesus because of his popularity on Palm Sunday, just 5 days before. Let Pilate condemn him. So they bring him to Pilate. And now their charge is not, he claims to be God, but he claims to be a king. He's a threat to Caesar and to the empire. Pilate sees through their nonsense. But as the people gather in the courtyard, for the custom they enjoyed that a prisoner would be released to them, the leaders of the Jews manipulated the people to demand Jesus' crucifixion. And Pilate caved in. And so it was that Jesus was led outside the city on the day of the Passover, and he was crucified at Golgotha, the place of the skull. And over his cross was written his accusation, Jesus, the King of the Jews. 9 o'clock. As the morning wore on, various groups taunted Jesus as he hung from the cross. He was taunted by the passers-by who were coming to and from Jerusalem for the Passover. He was taunted and mocked by the chief priests and the scribes and some of the elders. And then he was also taunted by the two thieves that were crucified with him. How devilish and evil these taunts were. They suggested that Jesus was powerless to come down from the cross and save himself. They challenged him. Come down from the cross to prove that you are the Christ, the King. How wrong they were. Jesus easily could have come down from the cross, vanquished his enemies, destroyed them all, but he chose not. He chose to stay on the cross for 3 long, bitter hours for the salvation of his church, for your salvation and mine. And that's what we're going to see tonight. The theme is Jesus mocked at the cross. We notice, first of all, a wicked mockery. Secondly, a proper evaluation. Thirdly, a necessary faith. The passers-by are mentioned first as those who are mocking Jesus. These were Jews who had come, for the most part, from afar to celebrate the Passover in Jerusalem. They were coming and going from the city during that day. They clogged the highways in and out of Jerusalem. And evidently, Golgotha, the scene of the execution, was close to that main highway. And many of these passers-by recognized Jesus. Some of them were from Galilee. Many were from Galilee. And remember, Jesus had spent 3 times in Galilee, several months at a time, preaching and doing miracles and teaching. And the people followed him and they knew him. And now, they see Jesus. They recognize him. And there were others who had come from further out in the kingdom of the Roman Empire and had been in Jerusalem at the feast days and had seen Jesus. And there were locals. And many of them had at one time followed Jesus, but now they had become disillusioned because of him. And they despised him. The Galileans had turned away from him some time ago. Remember when he fed the 5,000 with a couple fish and a couple biscuits? And they were ready to make him their king. This man feeds us. Next day he rebukes them and said, you follow me not because you see the significance of that miracle. And he made very clear he was not an earthly kingdom, but a heavenly one. And they followed him no more. His Galilean ministry completely collapsed. And there were others who, when Jesus rode into Jerusalem 5 days before, on the first day of the Passover, Sunday, on the colt of a donkey, they recognized him and they claimed him as their king. Hosanna to the Son of David, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Which made the leaders of the people very nervous. And now they completely changed their mind because they saw that Jesus allowed himself to be humiliated before Pilate and the soldiers. And quickly they turned their allegiance against Jesus. And in their disgust, the passers-by railed on him, wagging their heads, that they hurled insults upon him, shaking their heads and saying, ha ha, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself and come down from the cross. Notice how they speak of Jesus destroying the temple and building it again. That's a distortion of what Jesus had said at the beginning of his earthly ministry. He began his earthly ministry, or towards the beginning, he drove out the buyers and sellers from the temple. Those buyers and sellers of animals had a business going, were controlled by the high priests, and it was a crooked business. Those who had come from afar didn't bring their animals, they had to buy them locally. And the priest said, well, go over there in the corner there of the temple and buy them. And they had to buy those animals. Otherwise, they were rejected. You had to buy their animals. And they were inflated in price. They were crooks. And Jesus drove them out. And they challenged Jesus. By what authority have you done this? And what sign do you give? And he said, destroy this temple in 3 days, and I will build it up. You destroy it, I will build it up. To discredit Jesus, and to make him appear as though he despised the temple, the leaders twisted his words to mean that he would destroy the temple and build it in 3 days. And that was commonly reported among the people. That was even brought up at his trial that night. And they challenged him. Save yourself by coming down from the cross. Certainly, if you can destroy the temple and you can build it in 3 days, you can come down off that cross. You're nothing but a fraud. You're a deceiver. You who destroys the temple and builds it up again. Now I want to sit down for a while. Then there were the chief priests and scribes who mocked Jesus. The chief priests consisted of the ruling high priest. And by the way, that was not a life term. It was short term. And previous high priests and the group of men from whom the high priests were selected, all of the house of Aaron. They were entrusted with the custody of the temple. And they were made up mostly of Sadducees. That was a religious group in the country that was sort of like, in the Christian church today, the modern liberals. They didn't believe that angels existed. They didn't believe in the resurrection. Obviously, they didn't believe in life after death. And they were not too careful to keep the law. But they had a very strong grip on much of the power in the nation. Then there were the scribes mentioned here. They were the teachers of the law. Not everybody could read and write. Very few could. But these men had been taught. And they would carefully transcribe the laws into manuscripts. And of course, in the process, they learned the law and they became teachers of the law. And interpreters of the law, and most of them were Pharisees. That was the other main religious group who believed in works righteousness. You earn your own salvation. And then the book of Matthew also says that there were elders there. Besides the priests and the scribes, each district in Israel had an elder that ruled them. And there were 70 of those elders that formed the main government in Jerusalem called the Sanhedrin. It was this group that condemned Jesus to death that night. And now the members of the Sanhedrin, the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and the Pharisees, they mocked Jesus. And notice that they mocked Jesus among themselves. Likewise, also the chief priests mocking and said among themselves with the scribes, he saved others, himself he cannot save. Let Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross and that we may see and believe. He saved others. Well, of course he had. How many times hadn't he healed the sick, cleansed the lepers, made the blind to see, the deaf to hear, the lame to walk? He raised the dead back to life. He delivered many from a physical life of misery. He saved others, but himself he cannot save. He cannot even save himself from death. Literally, he has not the power to save himself. And they did this and mumbled this among themselves, perhaps as an ultimate snub. They weren't going to favor Jesus with their mockery. So they said, let Jesus, the King of Israel, let Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross that we may see and believe. Interestingly, that's the charge that they brought against Jesus before Pilate. He claims to be a king. Now we see just how hypocritical and devious these men were. They condemned Jesus just before the crack of dawn because he claimed to be the Son of God, the Christ, equal with God, which he is. But that wasn't going to carry any weight with Pilate. And they wanted Pilate to crucify him and kill him, not them. And so they changed their story. He claims to be a king, the King of the Jews. He's a threat to the rule of Caesar. He has to be crucified. And when Pilate caved in, then perhaps as a mockery against them, the cross word above, the word above the cross was Jesus, King of the Jews. Now the leaders mockingly suggest that if Jesus is the Christ, the King of Israel, he would demonstrate that by saving himself and descending from the cross. And if he would do that, they said, we will see and believe. And that also was most likely a mockery of Jesus, because when Jesus did miracles, he often said, see and believe. See and believe. Well, if you come down, we will see and believe you to be the King of the Jews. That was the leaders. And then finally, there were those who were crucified with him, the malefactors. They also reviled him, as did the crowds, taunting him. Matthew's account adds that one of them said, art thou the Christ? Save thyself and us too. Get us all down. Then, as you know, one became silent because God was working in his heart and by grace changed him and brought him to faith, to see his sins, and to see Jesus as the Savior, in fact, and the King. And he turned to Jesus and said, Lord, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus assured him, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. So that's what was happening at the cross. Now, let's evaluate all this. Jesus certainly had the power to come down from the cross. Hadn't he demonstrated this throughout his ministry? Hadn't he, again and again, even cast out demons much more powerful than the Sanhedrin and those Roman soldiers? And the night before, when the temple guard had come to arrest him at the opening of the Garden of Gethsemane, remember, he stepped forward and says, who are you looking for? Well, we're looking for Jesus of Nazareth. I'm he. And they all fell back as dead men. They couldn't move. Jesus could have walked over each one of them and walked away. And then he let them up. And foolishly, they chained him and bring him away. Even the devil knew he had power. He could have called 10,000 angels from heaven to help him off that cross. That's what Satan knew he had power to do it when he took him up at the pinnacle of the temple and says, jump down and call the angels to come and save you. If Jesus wanted to, he could have caused fire to come down from heaven and destroy them, as Elijah had with his prayer at Mount Carmel. And had Jesus been the kind of king that the people had envisioned, he would have come down from that cross. Yes, if he had been an earthly king, as they wanted him, to bring the people to fame and glory beyond what David and Solomon had brought, he never would have allowed himself to get up on that cross. If he did, he would have come down. And he would begin the military campaign to conquer the world. But Jesus did not come down as the people challenged him. He came down for the sake of his kingdom and the temple about which the people mocked. Remember, the people said, you who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days? Come down. The leaders said, hey, you king of the Jews? Come on down. The kingdom. The temple. Interestingly, they brought these two items up, and they're connected here to explain why Jesus stayed on the cross. Let's start with the kingdom. Jesus was anointed of God to be the Christ. That's what Christ means, the anointed. To be the prophet, priest, and king of God over his people. Our focus now is on his kingship. Contrary to the expectation and demand of the Jews, Jesus is a heavenly king. Let me explain that. The Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 21, speaking about the church, tells us that the Son of God, from the beginning to the end of the world, gathers, defends, and preserves unto himself a church, chosen unto eternal life. A church, chosen, gathered, throughout history. And the perspective of Scripture is that this chosen church, gathered by the Son of God, is a holy nation. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9. Ye are a chosen generation. That's election. Ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar or special people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. The idea of the church is the called out ones, ecclesiastical. That's the Greek word, called out. We are the called out ones. Called out of darkness into the marvelous light of God, to show forth his praises, and we are a holy nation. What makes us that? Well, because we have a common birth and a common heritage. Look back at the nations of the Old Testament. There was Moab, descendants of Moab. There were the Edomites, descendants of Esau. The Ammonites, descendants of Ammon. The Egyptian descendants of Mizraim, they came from one source. They had their own language, their own gods, their own culture. They were a people, a nation. Well, now, even though the church throughout the ages, which is found among all nations, nevertheless has a common spiritual birth, they're born again of the grace of God. And out of that spiritual rebirth comes this. They acknowledge Jehovah as their God. This is the only people that does that. Jehovah is our God. And they know Him, and they trust in Him, and they believe Him. And they enjoy a covenant that God establishes with them. And in that covenant, they know the friendship of God. And in that friendship, they love Him, and they serve Him, and they walk according to His commandments. They have their own customs, their own laws, the law of God. Their own language, the language of the covenant. And when this nation is as holy as it should be, the world looks about them and says, "You're a strange bunch, aren't you? You don't belong with us." A spiritual nation. Well, that nation started already at the beginning of history. And for the Old Testament, was almost exclusively limited to the nation of Israel. Because the king hadn't come yet. Jesus is the king of the Jews. He's the king from birth. The wise men from the east knew that. They came to Jerusalem. Where is he born? King of the Jews. He has been sent, the Son of God, into human flesh to assume the kingship over that nation and establish it as His kingdom. And He did that at His ascension when He was seated at God's right hand and crowned king over this holy nation. And He continues as king to gather it now from among the nations, this elect people, into a holy nation, into His kingdom under His rule. And what a rule that is. It's not just a rule where He enforces outward behavior, like the lands, the nation in which we live, the United States. That's all our country does, enforces outward behavior. Doesn't control our inner thoughts and desires. But Christ rules in such a way by His Word and Spirit, by His grace, that He controls our innermost thoughts and desires and gives us to submit to Him, to love Him, to obey Him, to rejoice in Him, to know Him. He's the King. And as King, in God's glorious kingdom, He's also responsible to establish the temple of God. Now in the Old Testament, there were Solomon's temple, and then the temple of Zerubbabel after the coming back from captivity. And then that was done away with, and Herod built a beautiful temple for the people. But it was only an earthly temple and an earthly picture of the spiritual temple that Christ had come to establish and maintain in His kingdom. What is that temple? Well, let's look at those old temples. Solomon, Zerubbabel, Herod's. The house of God. God symbolically living in the Holy of Holies. The people living symbolically in the holy place as the priests who represent them came in. The whole temple idea is God living with His people to bless them in His covenant. Now it is the work of Jesus Christ to make that a spiritual reality in His kingdom. And we must remember, bear in mind, that the spiritual temple isn't somewhere in God's kingdom over in some corner. The perspective of Scripture is that the people of God themselves are the temple of God. We are the temple of God. 1 Corinthians 3:16, "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you?" As God dwells in us by the Holy Spirit, He takes up His residence in us, and we live with Him and enjoy Him, His covenant, His friendship, and His fellowship. And Jesus is commissioned by the living God as King of the Kingdom of Heaven to establish the holy nation of God, the citizenship of His kingdom, to be this holy temple in which God lives and dwells, and in which the people of God enjoy Him in all His blessings. But to do that, Jesus must die the accursed death of the cross. The elect of God are sinners, fallen in Adam, guilty, depraved. They're no holy nation, separate unto God, knowing Jehovah as their God. They're not that by nature. They're not a holy nation, nor are they fit to be the dwelling place of God, to be His temple. For the kingdom and the house of God to become a spiritual reality, there must be a sacrifice. A perfect sacrifice for sin that renders the elect of God righteous before Him. That's what's necessary. And that's what Christ was doing. The guilt of the sin of His people was upon Him. The punishment of their sin was coming to bear fully upon Him, especially on the cross. And in perfect righteousness and obedience, He endured it all. And by His suffering and death on the cross, He obtained the righteousness that the elect of God need to become the holy nation, the citizens of the kingdom, and the temple of the living God. That's what Jesus was doing on the cross. And this all relates to Jesus' prophecy of the people destroying the temple and He building it up on the third day. Jesus is the temple of God. Centrally, Jesus is the temple of God. Who is it, Jesus? He is the eternal Son of God. Come down through the virgin birth and the incarnation and takes upon Himself our flesh. He's called what? Emmanuel. God with us. That's the central idea of the temple. In Jesus, God has come down to live with us in our flesh. And we are able to live with God, to enjoy Him, only as we stand in connection with Jesus Christ. We are a temple of God only because of our connection to Jesus Christ. And now the people were destroying the temple, Jesus. They were destroying it wickedly, as He said they would. They didn't have a notion what they were doing. They knew it was, they were innocently condemning a man to death. They knew that their vile rejection of Him was wicked. But Jesus Himself prayed, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." They didn't know. They were actually, through their murder, producing the sacrifice that was necessary to obtain the righteousness of the church. They didn't know that. Well, they were destroying the temple of God, but He would rebuild it in 3 days. And the third day He arose again from the dead. And as the risen Christ, He would be exalted into heaven, seated at God's right hand, and He would, at the right hand of God, establish the holy nation of the church into a glorious kingdom, the kingdom of heaven. And He would gather the elect now from all the four corners of the earth. into this holy nation, into this kingdom, and He would rule them by the power of His Word and by His Spirit, so that they would become truly the temple of the living God, the dwelling place of God. That's how we must see this. And now we're to the last point. And this won't take very long. I preached this last Sunday night at first, and I think it was longer than here. Well, anyway. A necessary faith. The chief priests and scribes indicated that were Jesus to come down from the cross, they would see and believe. By this they meant, if you come down from that cross, we'll take notice. That's quite a thing. And then we'll believe that you are the Christ, the King of Israel. Come on down. We'll see. We'll notice. And then we'll believe. Of course, this was folly. After all the miracles Jesus performed that clearly testified that He is the Christ, these leaders still refused to believe. Jesus could have come down from the cross with lightning coming down from heaven, and they still would not believe because of the nature of unbelief. Those who are totally depraved, knowing not the mercy and grace of God, are blind. Blind to spiritual realities. Blind so that they will foolishly deny the obvious. What more could Jesus have done to demonstrate who He is through His ministry? But they didn't have eyes to see. They hated it. When they finally came to understand it, they thought it was nonsense. To us comes the call. See and believe. See. See what? See our Lord suffering on the cross. Not in weakness, but in power. To do only what He could do. Endure the full wrath of hell for the sins of the elect church. See Him in power. See Him being faithful even unto death. And seeing that, then take notice of His kingdom. And the righteousness that Christ has obtained for His church. He now sits at God's right hand, ruling the holy nation of the church by His Word and Spirit, His kingdom. And what a blessed kingdom that is. And then look and see that Jesus so rules in this kingdom that the citizens of this kingdom become the dwelling place of the Most High God. You see that? And believe. See it? And believe. Believe what? Believe that Jesus is the Christ, the King of Israel, the temple of the living God. Believe in Him. Believe in His works. And in that faith, you will enjoy your membership in the holy nation of the church. You will enjoy the blessings of citizenship in His kingdom. And you will enjoy the riches of being part of the dwelling place of God. See and believe. Amen. Our Father and our God, We're thankful for Thy Word given to us tonight. Lord, we thank Thee for Jesus, our King. We thank Thee that we, by Thy grace, are numbered among the holy nation. We thank Thee for Christ's rule. We're thankful, O God, to be the temple of the living God. Give us to be amazed at this, to embrace it, and to know it is our salvation. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.